And greetings to everyone. It is a very special privilege for my wife and me to come here to this part of the United States. Our first visit was way back in 1980 when we came to Ambassador College, and we were there for 3 years. In those 3 years, we only saw Tucson, Arizona, because Mr. Armstrong was still there. Because of the receivership, he had moved from Pasadena to Tucson. And that was the feast site for the students at that time. The rest of the time was spent on the college in Pasadena. Yesterday I was telling stories about someone asked about our experiences when we first came to the U.S. So we spent the rest of the time in Pasadena and then in Los Angeles, where I was a ministerial trainee for nearly 2 years. Then each time we came for the refresher, we tried to see a little bit more of the U.S., but it never really did work out because of the lack of funds. We came in 85, 86, 88, 89, 88, 90, and 92, but all we could get around to seeing was the SCP camp in Orr, Minnesota, and Washington, D.C., and New York City. Because we had friends there, we went to visit. So this is our first visit to this part of the United States that I believe is called the Deep South, so rich in American history, at least as far as it concerns us from Africa. It's an area that is rich in American history. I thought we'd be able to see some of that, and when I asked Mr. Walker what there was to see, he said all they do is sit and watch the grass grow. I thought that was very cute. Thank you, Mr. Walker. Anyway, a few weeks ago, as we were on our way to the U.S., we stopped over in Wales to see the COGIW office and then meet with the brethren in the area. By coincidence, Mr. Bowles asked what sermon I was going to give that Sabbath, and by coincidence, it turned out to be on the same subject of the update at that time. It was the subject of the fear of God. Well, this time, there is no coincidence. I deliberately chose the sermon for today based on the effect of the update of 3 weeks ago, the update that was titled Loyalty in a Disloyal World. So my sermon today is titled Loyalty to God and His Truth. By way of introduction, let me read a little bit from that update. The typist decided to cut and paste the sections I want to read, so it's in the notes. Backstabbing and political intrigue seems to be normal fare in today's politics. And the aftermath after the recent Brexit referendum is certainly no exception. Both major UK parties are currently in turmoil over leadership battles, and individuals who fought side by side towards a common outcome during the Brexit campaign are now at each other's throats as they selfishly vie for political power, something true to form the world over. Whether you are looking at the grubbiest third world dictatorship or the current presidential electoral battle in the United States. The update continues, yet within this chaos, we within God's church must recognize that God is loyal, a word that is actually not found in the King James Version of the scriptures, but nevertheless something that continually comes through loud and clear in the connotation of dependability, steadfastness, constant, reliable, trustworthy. And he goes on to say, indeed, if we could not trust God and the viability of his word, We have no sure hope whatsoever in this life. But then the opposite is true, that if He, God, cannot trust us, and if we cannot be counted as loyal, there is no way God can turn over the kind of rule and power planned for us within His kingdom. So only spirit-born rulers, who He, God, is sure are always going to be truly loyal, can form His government. So we've seen some definitions of loyalty. Let me add a few from the same dictionary Mr. Jackson was quoting from. Loyalty is having and showing a steadfast, complete, and constant support for someone or something, in spite of any temptation to renounce that loyalty, to betray it, or desert the object of our loyalty. Loyalty, again, is an unswerving allegiance to a cause, to an ideal, to a custom. And we have a lot of customs and traditions in Nigeria that many of the brethren have to struggle to come out from and be loyal to God's word. So it's an unswerving allegiance to a cause, an ideal, a custom, an institution, or a product. Commercialized economy you have, product loyalty is very, very important to industry. Loyalty is a commitment. It is faithfulness and devotion, in our case, faithfulness and devotion to God and the precious truth He gave us at this end time through the one we all, hopefully at least all of us here, recognize as His servants, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. The update continued. I still have two sections to quote from it. Indeed, if we could not trust God and the viability of His word, we have no sure hope whatsoever. But the opposite is true, that if He cannot trust us, and if we cannot be counted as loyal, there is no way God can turn over the kind of rule and power planned for us within His kingdom. I'm going on to say, so only spirit-born rulers, who He is sure are going to be truly loyal, can form His government. The test, brethren, we are facing then at this time of shattering, we are familiar with Daniel 12, verse 7, where it talks about the power of the people of God. As the angel, Daniel asked the angel in Daniel 12, verse 7, I heard the man clothed, Daniel had asked how long in verse 6, and verse 7 said, then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters and the rivers, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore, by him who lives forever, and said, it shall be for a time, times and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. This is where the current phrase comes from, at this time of shattering. This is the test we are facing. If we turn over to the New Testament in Revelation 11, these are all familiar scriptures, but I'm reading them for completeness and for the sake of those who may hear this sermon but not have the notes. Revelation 11, and in verse 1, I was given a reed like a measuring rod. I think the Greek here was canon, something, a standard, a measuring rod, and an angel. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God. From the New Testament, we understand he's talking about the church, the temple of God. Measure the altar. Now, who officiates at the altar is the priest. That is, check the ministers, the ministry today. See whether they meet the standard, and then check those who worship there. So nobody is left out. The whole church, the ministry, and the membership are being tested and tried and measured today to see if they measure up to the standard. And what is the standard? It is Jesus Christ, as Ephesians 4:13 will show us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. The story there begins from verse 7. When Christ went up, he gave gifts to all of us. So we all have a part to play in God's church. And to the ministers, he gave some offices and so on. Verse 11 says, so that they can equip the saints, verse 12, for work of service. So we can learn to serve in this life and in the kingdom. To equip us for the work of ministry, not of the ministry. The work of service, I think, is diakonos or something like that in Greek. For the edifying, to build up the body of Christ, then verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. So when the temple of God, the ministry, and the members are being measured today, is to see whether we measure up to Christ, who is the standard. We can ask ourselves, are we contending earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to us? That's in Jude 3. Are we standing, struggling, fighting to retain, to uphold the faith that was delivered to us? Are we teaching as we have been taught? I believe these are all familiar scriptures, but maybe we can read Titus 1, verse 9. It was supposed to be a qualification of the elders. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul, writing to Titus, says in verse 7, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. We see later that stewards are expected to be faithful in 1 Corinthians 4, 1. So going down to verse 9 of Titus 1 verse 9, that bishop, the steward of God, should hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, not to come up with his pet ideas or theories. The update then goes on to say we're having to learn such loyalty. Sorry, I missed one of the scriptures. So we can ask ourselves whether we're doing Jude 3, contending for the faith, teaching as we are taught, Titus 1, 9, and 2 Corinthians 13, 5. These are three scriptures we keep emphasizing to the brethren. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. So that we all never forget what we are supposed to be doing in this age of the shattering. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. So do we measure up to the standard? Are we holding the faith that was once and for all delivered to us? He said we should test ourselves, try ourselves, examine ourselves to see whether Jesus Christ is being formed in us, his nature, his attribute, that he can say, well, you've seen me, or we can say, when you've seen me, you've seen him. We're growing to be like Christ. So these are three scriptures that we try to remember every time we want to let people know that God is expecting something of us. It's not a scripture that just pertains to the Passover. At any time of the year, we can check whether we're measuring up to the standard, whether Christ's nature is being formed in us. Then the update continues. The problem is that we're having to learn such loyalty within an incredibly disloyal world. A world that is led by the most disloyal and untrustworthy being of all, the devil, who was originally the cherub Lucifer and enjoyed one of the highest positions in God's government, yet he plotted treachery against his creator. So is it any wonder that we find society today, with all its movies, TV programs, DVDs, video games, and other media as well, moving further and further away from the standards of loyalty that God has laid down? Yes, it is God that laid down the standard of loyalty. It is God that laid down God and the world, Jesus Christ. Because if we look in John 10:14, this was probably before the world was created, because Revelation 13:8 talks about before the foundation of the world, he chose to give himself as a sacrifice for sins. John 10, we read 14 and 15. Christ said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by mine, by my own sheep. And the Father knows me, and as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. We drop down to verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have from my Father. So from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ agreed that he would be the acceptable sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins anytime people repent. He did this knowing that the Father had promised to raise him up after 3 days. We can read that in Acts chapter 2, 22 to 24, and 29 to 33, where Peter was giving the Pentecost sermon and talked about David being aware that Jesus Christ was going to be a descendant of the house of David, and that God had promised that his body will not see corruption. That's Acts 2:24, and so on. And so God raised him up the third day. Before Christ died, if we turn to John 17, we will notice Christ, shall we say, sort of reminding God of the agreement they had come to, that he would lay down his life, and of course, God will resurrect him and restore the glory he had. John 17, from verse 1 to 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come for him to lay down his life. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Again, agreeing with the fact that no man can come to me except the Father draws them and teaches them and brings them to Christ. John 6, 44, 45. So as many as you have given me. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they would come to know you. Because it is part of loyalty to know God and to know that we can trust his word. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we see two things here. We've got to know God. We've got to know the Word. I, verse 4, Christ continues, have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work. After he says, I've done my part of what I promised to do. I've finished the work which you gave to you have given me to do. And now, O Father, sort of saying, remember to do your own part. Glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Christ sort of reminded the Father that there was an understanding from the beginning that he would shed himself of his glory, become a human being, so that his eternal life which he had with the Father could be placed in a body, in an egg in Mary's womb and be born, so he can become physical. So when that blood is shed, is the eternal life he had that had no beginning, that was being wasted, and it can cover as many human lives as possible, because it was eternal life he gave, and the life was in the blood. So he asked the Father to remember the arrangement, and it was good the Father wasn't an African dictator. Because when Christ was dead, he could have said, bingo, now I got you. I will remain the ultimate. Resurrect you? No way. No, the Father did not do that. He did not renege on his promise. He was faithful, because both father and son are the originators of loyalty, of faithfulness. You can count on their word. The father did not do so because he's faithful and keeps his word. In fact, you may say loyalty is his first name, loyalty is his middle name, loyalty is his last name. And the son, having lived with him from eternity to eternity, knew that that was how it was in their nature to be loyal, to be faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we would turn there, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, saying if we sacrifice our lives, in verse 11, for God and his way, we will also live with Christ. If we endure trials, suffering, any problems that the Christian life throws at us, we will also reign with him. Then verse 13, if we are faithless, God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's just the way he is. Faithful, loyal. He keeps his word. It's no wonder then that faithfulness or loyalty is part of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit listed in Galatians 5, which we all know. But then what about us? When push came to shove, after Mr. Armstrong died, how many in the former worldwide Church of God have shown loyalty to God or his truth so that God can see that Christ is being formed in us, his nature is being formed in us? I will drop down to the update again and quote the last section. It's the section about the pledge we made about at baptism. I won't read the details here, but it talks about the pledge. It says that our pledge involved turning from our ways to God's ways unconditionally. Is this still our overall intent? To grow into faithful, trustworthy sons, soon to share the incredible power. Because the way God made the creation, everything reproduces after its own kind. So an almighty God cannot reproduce children who are not almighty. By definition, he is omnipotent, that's almighty, omnipresent, that he's everywhere through his spirit, and he's omniscient. That is, he knows everything. 1 Corinthians 13, it's not in the notes, tells us that now we see darkly in the glass, but when we are born, but later we are going to know as we are known. Are there things about us that God doesn't know? No. So to know as we are known means we're going to know everything. We're going to be omniscient. If you don't have those qualities, you are not a God being. There are other spirit beings, angels, but they are not omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. So, God will not share the incredible power and glory of the God family if we do not prove to be loyal. God wants children that when he sends anywhere in his creation, as Revelation 3:12 says, we will carry the name of the Father, the name of the Son, to wherever we go in creation. We will be able to say, as Christ said in John 14, in answering Philip's question, when we get there, that you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The words I'm speaking are not my words. I brought a message, or I came here to do whatever the Father said. Can God find us loyal enough to trust us with that kind of power? So loyalty is that newness of life that the baptism chapter mentions in verse 4, Romans 6:4. But I want us to look at Romans 6, continuing on the subject of baptism. Romans 6, verse 17, has this to say. Paul was expressing the joy at the baptism of the brethren in Rome. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, because he had mentioned in verse 16, that whoever you submit yourself, don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. And verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart. What did you obey? That form of doctrine which was delivered to you. That is, the Bible is an open book. Catholics can take it and teach that their church is the kingdom of God. Pentecostals say something else. The Anglicans say a different thing. There's a form of doctrine that God gave to his church through Mr. Armstrong. And at baptism, when we committed to that new way of life, it involves that form of doctrine that we were taught, that was entrusted. In fact, he says delivered to you, but if you look in the margin, you find that delivered has a figure there. The margin says entrusted to us. They gave it to us as a trust, as a thing of value, as we heard in the first message. Are we going to value it? Are we going to hold it as God's truth, a thing of value? 2 Timothy 1:13 again, adding this to our pledge, the pledge we made at baptism. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. That pledge we made, that form of doctrine that was given to us, we are told to hold fast the pattern of sound words, the way we put the scriptures together to understand that God is not a trinity. While others can look at the Holy Scripture, the Holy Spirit verses, and think that the Holy Spirit is a third person in the God family. We hold the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy, just the page, across the page, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. Walking in newness of life, the pledge we made at baptism includes the fact that we must continue in the things which we have learned. That's why as we come into the church, we are given the Bible correspondence course, we are given various articles so that we learn certain things, prove them, be assured of them, knowing whom we have learned them from. You might say from Mr. Armstrong, you might say from the Worldwide Church of God, but Mr. Armstrong was a man like the other leaders of other churches. Why didn't they come to that understanding? Because he was unique. God called and picked him. As I keep, have been telling some of the people who came to visit us, and I found that they had changed their ways, that do you not know that God was able to have called you? He could have waited, passed over Mr. Armstrong, and chosen you to be the one to give this understanding to. So, we have learned, we have been assured of, knowing that it came from God through Jesus Christ, through Mr. Armstrong, to his church. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, adds a little bit more of the pledge we made at baptism. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-15. We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. Maybe I'll just drop down to verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. I think I missed something in 2 Timothy 3:14. Knowing from whom, okay, I mentioned, I read it. So the traditions or the truth we were given involves traditions. And that would include like the way we conduct church services, why it is more like a school where we are teaching certain truths. So with this foundation firmly set, that loyalty begins with God and the Word, and that God expects us to be loyal before he will give us that power, before we'll become his children, made in his image. With this foundation set, let's look at the lives of a few faithful men and women so we can learn how loyalty is expressed, how they express their loyalty, and then learn seven important principles or lessons of loyalty. The first one being that since God and the world are by their nature loyal, then loyalty begins with them and flows out to wherever they send it to, and must go back to them. Loyalty begins with God and the word and flows back to them. So our loyalty is to God and his word, or his word is truth. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So loyalty to God and his word means loyalty to God and his truth. And we remember Mr. Armstrong telling people over the radio, over television, don't believe me. Believe your Bible. He didn't mean he was lying. He was in essence saying to us that eventually your loyalty has to be to God and to his word. Look at it and see whether what I'm telling you is there. Some people think that when we mention him, we are following a man. That's probably getting ahead of the message. Loyalty is expressed in various ways to various individuals and situations, as we saw in the definition. It can be loyalty to an ideal, a product, and so on. We may ask then that if we are loyal to our spouses, to our marriage, or we are loyal to the true church God found raised up through Mr. Armstrong, when we are loyal to his teachings and practices, are we no longer loyal to God? Well, we know that the loyalty that we show in our marriages, we are given by God's command. So when we are loyal to our spouses, it is because God said so. He commands it. And when we obey, we are showing our loyalty to him and to his word. When we are loyal to God's truth, as given to Mr. Armstrong, we are not being loyal just to the messenger. We are still being loyal to God and his word, because he called faithful men, as I mentioned some time back when we started the message, when we talked about his steward in Titus 1:9. This time, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. And read verses 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us, as Mr. Armstrong would expect us to consider him, as a servant of Christ and stewards, and a steward, in this case, you know, talking about the one man, of the mysteries of God, things that other churches did not know or understand. They are stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, verse 2 says, it is required, it is important, it is, how do the lawyers say? I've forgotten the legal term. That means without that, it can't exist. I don't remember. If I remember later, I'll tell you what it means. Something that is fait accompli when in the situation. It is required in stewards that they must be found faithful. So before God committed those mysteries to Mr. Armstrong, he had been found faithful. Stewards are faithful men. God calls faithful men and uses them. And when they say, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and Ephesians 5:1, 1 Corinthians 11 and Ephesians 5:1, you notice that Paul says, follow me as I follow the word of God, as I follow Christ. So loyalty doesn't stop with the man, but goes all the way back to God, who chose the man and sent his truth through him. When our loyalty is focused on God, on God and his word, we are showing that we understand Hebrews 6:13-18. There is a reason why the loyalty is to God and his word. Hebrews 6:13-18 says, when talking about God now, dealing with Abraham, when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely in blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by, going down to verse 18. Now let me just read verse 18. Well, men indeed swear by the greater. That is, you want to attach your promises to somebody greater who is able to fulfill it. And an oath is, an oath for confirmation is for them an end of the dispute. That is, when you swear, yeah, that ends the discussion. So God, verse 17, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, so that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, strong faith, who have fled from this world for refuge and lay hold on the hope set before us. So this is why the loyalty is focused on God, because God and his word are the only two immutable, unchangeable things in creation. Other scriptures back this up. Isaiah 14, 24, for example. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, whatever I think, so it will come to pass. And as I have determined, I have purposed in my heart to do something, that is what will happen. So it shall stand. Another passage in the same book that confirms the immutability of God's word. Isaiah 25, verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. A more modern translation will say this: you planned what you wanted to do long ago, and now you have brought them to pass. When he says it, it will get done. Isaiah 46, verse 8 to 10. Well, only two immutable things, God and his word. Isaiah 46, from verse 8 to 10. Remember this and show yourselves to be men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I can tell you from the beginning what's going to happen at the end. I can tell you I'm going to call Cyrus 200 years before even his parents were born. And I will tell you that he will be named Cyrus. I say it and it happens 200 years. And I tell Cyrus how he's going to get into Babylon, whose walls were so thick that they used to have chariot races, six chariots, maybe six cars like Mr. Jackson's, or a Lincoln Continental. I don't know which are the biggest cars you have. Six of them can run abreast. That's why they were sitting, having a party, thinking that their walls were impregnable, not knowing that God had told Cyrus how he would get into the city. I declare the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46, verse 10. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying that my counsel shall stand. One last scripture, Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Isaiah 55, 11. Talking about Assyria in this case. He says, the word that goes out of my mouth, it will not return to me void, empty. It will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So God and his word are the only two immutable things, and God swore to Abraham by them. faithful men of God right from Adam. There was Abel, who was the first one who died for his faith and practicing what God had told them. Then Enoch, who preached for 300 years, as Genesis 5:22 says. Genesis 5:22 tells us Enoch preached for 300 years, or he walked with God. And Jude 14 tells us the message that God is coming with 10,000s of his saints. He didn't give us a figure, but we know that they are in thousands, because you look at Revelation 7 or Revelation 14, thousands are standing on Mount Zion when Christ is returning. So Enoch preached for 300 years that God was coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. Enoch has died, but God's word still stands as Enoch preached it, and it will be fulfilled. Noah was the next listed as a faithful man who walked with God. We are looking at the example so we can learn about loyalty. Noah was 500 years old, and the scripture is there, Genesis 5:22, when God told him to build an ark, that the end of all life had come before him. And you would think it was going to happen next week, next month. But it took 100 years, as we heard, I think, in the message this morning, if we logged into the service. 100 years later, Genesis 7:6, before the flood came, showing that God, when he says it, his word is immutable. And all through those 100 years, Noah knew that and trusted God. And Armstrong has been dead for over 30 years now. God's sure word through him will come to pass, including the promise to take his church to a place of safety. After Noah, the next faithful servant of God we find in Scripture is Abraham. Now, what most people may not realize, unless they do the math, they do the calculation, but we find in Genesis 11:10 to 26, we'll find there that Noah lived for 350 years after the flood. Now, when we add the number of years before each son was born, we will see that Terah, Abraham's father, lived and knew his ancestor, because God was tracing a particular line of believers. Even Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah. Enoch's son was Methuselah. And Methuselah was like a bridge in time. He knew Adam, and he died just 5 years before the flood. So the story of the family, of creation, of what God was doing, of the angels guarding the garden, it was being passed down. How long it took Noah to build the ark, and before the flood came. Abraham himself was born 58 years before Noah died. So you can understand why the family history was known, why Moses went to the nation that had a good education and was taught to read and write, so that he could put all of that, instead of it being carved on the stick, the staff that Abraham holds. You know, the pastor, when he's dying, he passes on the fact, this is your family history on this stick. We now have it written in the Bible for us. So Abraham knew Noah for 58 years. And obviously the family history, what God has been doing, would have been passed down. That God makes a promise, it may take 100 years, but the flood came. It will surely come. So waiting for 25 years to have his son was not as difficult as we may think for Abraham. Now, God has said that the covenant promises will be fulfilled through Isaac, not the other son, Ishmael. So when God told Abraham, go and sacrifice Isaac, we can see that Abraham did not argue. He did not quibble. He did not hesitate. He did not say, Sarah, can we have a talk here? You waited so long to have the son. No, he just got up and went. When God says go, you get up and go. Why? Because Abraham had two immutable things. He knew God, and he knew God's word was immutable. If you check in Genesis 18, before Sodom and Gomorrah were to be destroyed, Jesus Christ, who came with the two angels, I know him. And Abraham knew God. They had been talking. Genesis 12, 14, when he paid tithes. Genesis 17, when he was assured that it was through his Sarah's son. So Abraham knew God, the one that was Jesus Christ at that time. And so that's why he was able to say confidently in Genesis 22, verse 5, after when they came close to Mount Moriah, what did he tell the servants? You wait here. I will go with my son. We will worship and we will come back. That's how he knew God's word was sure. Two New Testament examples that we can look at because of time would be Peter and Paul. In Acts 10, Peter saw something different. A cloth coming down and a voice he knew. The Lord Jesus Christ, who had walked with him for 3.5 years and so on, told him to rise, kill, and eat. He did not jump to conclusions because he knew God's word was immutable. In Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, God had said certain kinds of meat should not be eaten. I said, but God, you know that I have never eaten anything common or unclean. What he did not know, that God was beginning the fulfillment of certain scriptures that may or may not have come to his mind. Isaiah 56 is an example from verse 1 to 8. Isaiah 56, he says in verse 1, thus says the Lord, keep justice and righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. And my righteousness. So God, when the time comes for God to begin to offer salvation, he goes on to talk about the eunuch who has committed himself to walk with God, should not worry. He will receive a name in the family of God that is greater than the names of sons and so on. Verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, I will gather to him others beside those who are gathered. John the Baptist, when he started preaching, said the same thing in Matthew 3, that they were relying on the fact that they were descendants of Abraham. But he told them in Matthew 3, verse 8, that do you not know that God can raise up sons for Abraham from these very stones? Matthew 3, starting from verse 8 and 9. Therefore, bear the fruits worthy of repentance. And don't sit there and say, look, Abraham is our father. We are God's people. He says, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these very stones. And you can liken the Gentiles to be those stones. That's what God was beginning to teach the head of the 12 apostles, Peter. And Peter finally came to understand in Acts 10:28. Say, God has shown me that he was not doing away with the law of clean and unclean meats, but that it is people that we should not call common or unclean. So when they had the Jerusalem conference, and different groups explained this differently, but it was Peter that reminded them, look, when God wanted to show us that Gentiles were going to be called, it was me. Again, showing that Jesus Christ had made him the head. God called me and showed me and gave them the Holy Spirit as he did to us. A small phrase there, in the beginning, because others had been given the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost. How did God give it to them in the house of Cornelius? As he gave it to them in the beginning. With the sound of a mighty rushing wind, a ball of fire that divides and filled each of the family members of the family of Cornelius who was ready to receive God's Holy Spirit. God did it that way, showing no difference between them and the apostles. The 3,000 who were baptized and hands were laid on them, that did not happen. God was showing himself faithful to his promise and that others were going to be called into his family. Peter told them, we have not believed cunningly devised fables. This is not story. We were eyewitnesses. In Matthew 17, we went up to the mountain. We saw what happened. We heard. So Peter knew what he was saying. It's Apostle Paul that may have had a bigger struggle, having been steeped in the religion of his nation, and sat at the feet of Gamaliel, probably the leading teacher of the day. It must have been very difficult for him. But he eventually learned. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 4 says, he was taken to heaven and shown unspeakable things. He saw so many things, including the fact that God was worshipped. There was no temple there, as Revelation 21 tells us, that in the New Jerusalem there would be no temple there. And that the real, that he doesn't tell us everything he was taught, but it reflects in his writings that the real temple of God would be true Christians. 1 Corinthians 3, 16, 19. And Galatians 3, these are all in the notes. Galatians 3, 26 to 29 says, so when anyone is baptized in Jesus Christ, he becomes a son of Abraham. God is raising stones to become children. He becomes heir, an heir of the promises too. But of course, he went on to explain in Romans that Israel was the original vine and some branches were broken off to graft in the Gentiles. So Christians were to become the true dwelling place for God in his spirit. Maybe we can read that in Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 19. Now therefore, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles. Not any other foundation. When we are growing, we grow from that foundation upwards. When a tree grows, it grows on the roots. I'm saying this because somebody, the man who trained me in LA, is about 93 years old. Now we went to visit him, to see him before he dies, and he was asking me that one thing he feels sorry for me about is that I seem not to be aware that God says we should grow in grace and knowledge. I said, I know that. He said, well, if you're still doing the same old things, how are you growing? And I told him that growth is not going back to Sunday worship, Christmas, Easter, and so on. That's going back to, I didn't use the word vomit, but I mean, being 20 or so years older than me, I didn't want to offend him. So we grow on that foundation, being built on the foundation of the apostles, Ephesians 2:20, and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place for God. Later in the next chapter, he mentions how it pleased God, verse 8, chapter 3, that he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches that he had seen when he was taken to heaven, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. This is not in the notes, so you may want to write it. To the intent that now, by the manifold wisdom of God, it might be made known by the church. The church God raised up through Mr. Armstrong, everybody in the world can begin to know. Even the angels, the principalities and powers can, in heavenly places, can begin to understand the purpose, eternal purpose, verse 11, of God. So Paul struggled with it and finally came to understand that even the temple they looked at was going to be destroyed. So when you write the book of Hebrews, make sure you reflect what you've seen in heaven when you were taken there. Make sure you explain what the new covenant is, which is again an issue that my elder former teacher told me that we are still in the old covenant. I said, didn't you read? You gave wonderful sermons in Los Angeles that the new covenant still involves the writing of God's law in our hearts. Anyway, Peter confirms what Paul taught, 1 Peter 2, verse 5 and 9. We need to be moving along here. Fortunately, Mr. Jackson saved some time for me. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. We also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, so we are handpicked, in verse 9, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So it is we, the human beings, are the dwelling place of God. So his spirit will flow through us. We will be the same, have the same spirit as he is and Jesus Christ is. And we can go anywhere and he will know that it is like he is there himself. So the point of all of this is that all of God's servants, including Mr. Armstrong, knew God and the immutability of his word. And loyalty is shown to God when we believe God and believe his word. That way, if God makes a difficult demand, or God's way makes a difficult demand, like you are going to the feast when everybody else is going back to school, you know, schools resume in August in Nigeria, and then in September, October, you say you want to pull your children out, we would do like Abraham. We wouldn't go and discuss with anybody. We just go because God says, go. So, again, it's God and his word we have faith in. So even if the apostle says some things that appear to be errors, as Paul did, talking about the resurrection, that we who are alive and remain will be changed. When Paul died, they didn't throw away the book of Corinthians and say Paul is a liar. It didn't change the immutability of God's word. The resurrection will still take place. So our loyalty, our faith is in God and his word. So the first principle of loyalty is that we should be loyal to our spouse. Or when we are loyal to our spouses, God's true servants, the doctrines of God, ultimately our loyalty is going back to God and his word, where it originates from. The second principle of the seven I say we'll go through. Second principle is that whether we like it or not, we are going to be loyal to someone or to something. So as the update mentioned in another chapter, which I didn't read, why not be loyal to God and his truth, who has eternal life to give to us? I add that perhaps God allowed Mr. Armstrong, there are a few mistakes in the notes on this page, it says allowed R. Armstrong, is Mr. Armstrong, to die to see if we understood that we must be loyal to God and trust his word, trust him that he knows what he's doing. I think Mr. Pippi was the one who gave the sermon. Is God in control? God knew and knows what he's doing. So we're going to be loyal to someone or something. Let's make it God and his immutable word. The third principle is that we cannot have divided loyalty. We can have one leg in this group and one leg in another group, or one leg in God's church and one leg in the world. Matthew 6:24 makes this very plain. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Yes, there are two spiritual influences in the world, just like there were two trees in the Garden of Eden. Satan's broadcast is represented by one of them. Ephesians 2:1-3 tells us he's constantly broadcasting, walking in the children of disobedience. And Paul explained how he struggled with this In Romans 7, 17 to 25, he wants to do good, and he finds another influence in his mind trying to make him do what he doesn't want to do. Same problem Israel faced when the prophet Elijah said, how long, 1 Kings 18, I think, 21, how long will you halt or falter between two opinions? Maybe those who are not yet sure should ask themselves, how long will God wait for them to be wasting time trying to make up their minds, whether to be loyal to God and his truth, as he sent it to us through Mr. Armstrong, or face the consequences, including the Great Tribulation? We also have choices to face, as Israel did. So principle number three is that we cannot have a divided loyalty. The scripture is very clear on that. Number four is that our loyalty will be tested. Again, the message this morning, if we logged in, went into that when he was discussing James 2:3. Our loyalty will be tested, and it will not be easy. It would be a serious trial or test, and only faith in God, in God's immutability, only patience under trial, only hope in his promises will make us pass the test and be among those that the update says will be spirit-born rulers of God in God's government. It will be tested as Abraham's was tested. Romans 4, 17 to 24. If we move forward a bit from Acts. Romans chapter 4. Our loyalty, our faith will be tested. It is written concerning Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. So Abraham believed God and trusted the word. He believed God who gives life to the dead. So again, you want to be loyal to somebody, believe in the one who has eternal life to give. And God calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Very good definition of faith. Believing those things which do not exist as if they did. Now Abraham, who contrary to hope, yet in hope believed. So standing firm, being loyal, we require faith as Abraham believed. We require hope as Abraham hoped against hope. Contrary to hope, he still believed because he knew the immutability of God's word. So, trials will be part of our conversion process. Chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. And not only that, but we also glory in trials, knowing that trials or tribulation will produce perseverance, long suffering. And perseverance is part of what builds God's character in us. And while we persevere, our hope is strengthened. So our loyalty will be tested. It will take faith. It will take patience and hope. Hope in God's promise. So after Abraham, David was the next servant of God. And we can learn in from his life the various scriptures I have in the notes. 1 Samuel 24, 1 to 7. 1 Samuel 24, 1 to 7. 1 Samuel 26, 8 to 11. I think it is mentioned also in the update. But David was loyal when he cut off Saul's dress when Saul had gone into a cave where they were hiding to relieve himself. His heart smote him. Who am I to touch God's anointed? When they wanted to kill him, he said, no, do not destroy him. For he is God's anointed, and one day will come. God will take care of the problem because God is in control. In 2 Samuel, he mentioned how God saved him because he was loyal to his ways. There are other examples of loyalty, and they point us towards God, that our loyalty should be to God and his word. If we read the first chapter of Ruth. Ruth said to Naomi, "Do not force me. Entreat me not to leave you. Why? Because I want to believe in that your God." And she closes with, you know, "Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And let him punish me," verse 17, "if I don't remain loyal to you." The story of David and Jonathan is again another story of loyalty. Jonathan said the same thing. He was going between his father and David, and he said, "Let God punish me if I don't remain loyal to you and let you know what my father is planning." 1 Samuel 20:12-13, that God is our witness. Let him deal with me if I do not faithfully, loyally let you know what my father is planning. All of the examples of God's faithful servants begin from Abel, Enoch, Noah, come all the way down to the New Testament servants. And they all show that we would remain loyal. It should be not loyal. Loyal if God is the number one person we care about, the number one person in our lives. That's why Jesus Christ mentioned in Matthew 22 that what's the greatest commandment? He said it is to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. And the second one is like unto it. So if God is number one in our lives, we will be loyal to him and to anything he says we should be loyal to, whether marriages, the church, his doctrines. Principle number 6. Because our loyalty will be tried, we need to make up our minds beforehand where our loyalties lie. Daniel and his three friends are the example in this case. In Daniel 1, if we go back to the Old Testament, verses 3-8, the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel. We know the story. And then, now among those chosen, verse 6, we are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they gave them the names Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then verse 8 says, Daniel, ahead of time, and his three friends had purposed in his mind. Our loyalty will be tested. It's not when the test comes that we now say, "Well, what do I do?" We should decide well ahead of time that we will not defile ourselves. Peter had decided before the blanket with the meat was shown to him, we should purpose in our hearts ahead of time that we will not defile ourselves with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. So we should determine where our loyalties lie ahead of time. And we know how the story went. They only ate vegetables, and God was loyal to them. Because again, loyalty begins from God. By the time they were tested, they found them, they passed their tests, they wiped out the competition. They were better educated, better, more knowledgeable, and so they were put in high positions in the kingdom. The next major trial they faced again shows the need to prepare ahead of time. In Daniel chapter 3, the story begins in verse 1, but let's just read verse 15. Daniel chapter 3, let's read in verse 12. The king was told that certain Jews you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. And so on and so forth. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage. I like the old King James, was filled with chola or cola. I mean, he turned black, blue, red, green, any color you can think of. And look at what he said in the last line of verse 15. "And who is that God who will deliver you from my hands?" He was about to find out. Who is that God who can deliver you? And God delivered. Because loyalty is his first name. Loyalty is his middle name, and loyalty is his last name. And Nebuchadnezzar had to agree that these men, Daniel 3, 26 to 28, Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they came out, and so on. And he said, from that day on, Nebuchadnezzar spoke in verse 28, chapter 3, blessed be the God. He wanted to know which God could deliver. He now blesses God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word. Yes. Talks about the end time. God will frustrate the prophets and drive them mad. They will prophesy and it won't happen. Now, how did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make up their minds? Well, these guys had been studying the Bible, just like Daniel himself knew from the writings of Jeremiah that it was going to take 70 years before they would be released from captivity. In Isaiah 43 from verse 1 to 5, there were promises there that these guys claimed. Isaiah 43, 1 to 5. But now says the Lord who created you, O Jacob. Because again, all these things happened in the days of Isaiah, Jeremiah, the king Uzziah, and so on and so forth. So these people knew themselves. They knew the prophets who were working at that time. Thus says the Lord, Isaiah 43, who created you, O Jacob, and all of us individuals, children of Israel, and he who formed you, O Israel. God says, do not be afraid. I have redeemed you. And anyone God calls is part of the redeemed. That's Revelation 5, 9, and 10. It says he has redeemed us from the earth, and he plans to make us kings and priests on the earth. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. So when you pass through water, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, it will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, he's still going to be with you. That's why they cast in three men. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm seeing four people there. He was keeping his promise that when you go through the fire, I'll be with you. You will not be burned. Even the smell of smoke will not be on you. He says here, the flame will not scorch you. So we need to make up our minds beforehand where our loyalty lies. And it comes from Bible study. In the same book of Daniel, we have one last example in the Old Testament of the fact that we need to make up our minds ahead of time. Daniel was now to be tested, and they had reported and got the king to sign a law that anybody who worshipped another god for 1 month should be thrown in the lion's den. When the thing was signed, Daniel had always prayed with his window open. He could easily say, look, oh king, you know, I've been working for so long. I think I'm overdue for an annual leave, an annual vacation. Can I please get out of town for 1 month? He did not. He went back, left the window open because his mind was made up. He knew God. He knew the immutability of God's word, his promises. And he left the window open. And he was thrown in the lion's den and nothing happened. And when they captured the men who schemed all these things and threw them in, before they hit the ground, they said the lions grabbed them and tore them to shreds. So we need to make up our minds ahead of time. In the New Testament, Peter and James, in Acts chapter 5, 27, we see the same test of loyalty. Acts chapter 5, let's read a few verses there. Acts chapter 5, 27 to 32. And they brought them before the council. The high priest said to them, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God. That's how we have to make this decision rather than men. the God of our fathers raised up Jesus Christ, whom you murdered. God has exalted him and is to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses. We know this God. We know his promises. We are witnesses to these things. And so is God's Spirit that he gives to anyone who believes him. In chapter 4, verse 19, similar situation, showing again that we've got to make up our minds where our loyalties lie ahead of time. Peter and John answered, say to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God. I mean, they knew these are people who thought they believed in God, so he was offering them the ridiculous. I mean, there was no choice. They had to believe in God, so they had nothing to say. He said, you judge, but for us, we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. So that's principle number 6, that we must prepare ahead of time and know where our loyalty lies. In fact, God promised the apostles in Luke 21 that when they bring you, don't worry. When they bring you before the judges, they want to interrogate you, I will let you know what you're going to answer them. Don't prepare a sermon. Don't prepare a Bible study. Just know me. You already know me. You believe my word. Don't worry what will happen at that time. So our loyalty will be tried and tested, and God will remain faithful and be with us. He'll be the fourth man in that fire. Principle number 7, our faith and loyalty, as we saw with those three chaps in there, Daniel and his three friends, our faith and loyalty will grow like Daniel and his three friends if we have regular Bible study. There's a sermon on our website, Study the Bible Like a King. We're going to be future kings. Regular Bible study, if we meditate on what we study, and if we pray about what we study, especially praying for faith and loyalty, as we are learning from this sermon, then we should be ready to stand and put into practice what we believe. And once we have proved it and been assured of it, we should not let anybody say, are you growing? Or this, or no, God has changed that. God didn't really mean what he said. The gospel there, it's not the complete gospel you learn, as one group has come up with. They teach the true gospel and the name of Jesus Christ. As if Mr. Armstrong did not teach that Jesus Christ was going to be the king. Or the gospel was of Jesus Christ, you read Mark 1, is about the kingdom. Now others, Jesus Christ, the apostles, we rule over one tribe, David over 12 tribes, and so on. So they say Mr. Armstrong did not understand that. The correct gospel. They are now teaching the true gospel. So, we should be ready to stand and put into practice what we are learning. In conclusion then, brethren, the more Satan influences this world to be disloyal, loyalty becomes a dead or dying virtue, because he was the first disloyal being, the more that happens, the more our loyalty will be tested, the more we need to stand firm and be loyal. One business author and strategist who gives seminars on business, Frederick Reichland, said, American corporations are dying because of a lack of loyalty. In fact, the lecture was titled, Loyalty is Dead. I think if we Google it, we might find it. He says, because half of the businesses in America lose their customers in 5 years, their employees in 4, and those who invest, their investors, within 1 year, they are gone. In Ambassador College, one man who was a prolific writer in Mr. Armstrong's time, Elbert Hubbard, some of his writings were required reading in Ambassador College. That's what the typist should have typed. Some of his writings, not reference reading, but required reading in Ambassador College. He wrote motivational essays like A Message to Garcia, explaining why it is so difficult to find loyal employees who obey instructions, loyal employees who work diligently without supervision, like our case when Mr. Armstrong is now not with us. loyal employees who take the initiative to overcome obstacles and complete their assignments promptly. Albert Hubert wrote this famous quote, and you know, somebody was carrying it in their pocket, and I think it was during the war, and he was killed, and it was found there by the Russians, and it circulated somehow into China, Japan, and it is what drives their industry and their business today. Loyalty. That if you work for a man in heaven's name, work for him. If he pays you wages, we supply your bread and butter, work for him. Speak well of him. Stand by him. Stand by the institution he represents. And if put to a pinch, an ounce of loyalty is worth a pound of smarts, of being clever. If you must vilify and condemn and eternally disparage, resign your position, Albert Hubert wrote. And when you are outside the group, damn to your heart's content. But as long as you are part of an institution, do not condemn it. If you do that, those who had various doubts about this and that, and Mr. Armstrong this, Mr. Armstrong that, you are loosening the tendrils that are holding you to the institution. And at the first high wind, the smallest breeze that blows past you, you will be blown away. You will be uprooted and blown away. And you will probably never know why. It's because you allowed Satan to begin to implant. They look like little doubts. You know, he said this will happen and it hasn't happened. We're going to in 1975 and you'll be blown away. Loyalty may be a dying virtue in the world today, but God requires it of us. It is what he is, as we read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. It is his first name, his middle name, his last name. Would we also make it our first name, our middle name, and our last name, so we can join his ruling family in the soon coming kingdom of God? Each man will answer. As we say in Nigeria, you will answer your father's name. That is, you have to make the choice. That's what we mean in Nigeria when you say everybody has to answer the father's name. So you have to make the choice for yourself.